Well, good morning to everyone from Buckingham Chapel. It's really good and a privilege to bring you a message from God's Word today. I think it's 5 years since I last spoke on a Sunday at Buckingham Chapel, but it's good to be here and doing that again, even via a video connection. I'm sorry, I'm not doing a live stream this morning. That's partly due to my laptop, which even on the best of days is more than a little bit erratic. But I hope it will still be a blessing to your souls what we share around God's word. Now, I've been praying over the last little while about what to say today, and in the end I decided to go with the Romanian church calendar, the Romanian church calendar, because in Romania the Sunday after Easter is Thomas Sunday, and Thomas is what we'll be considering this morning. See, it's very interesting that Easter is in the past. Easter's now in the past, and the question is, what will happen next? Perhaps we could have in our hearts the expectation that the Lord Jesus in unqualified triumph would also lead his disciples in unqualified strength, and all would be easy and well. And we see that's not the case, because although our Lord Jesus is there in triumph, his disciples, just like us, are still knowing weakness. And the wonderful encouragement that we have on this Sunday is to remember that the Lord Jesus never despises his people's weakness. But in his way, that's what we're going to see today, in his way and in his time, he comes to help. I do pray that this morning we will all know what it's like for the Lord Jesus, his spirit, to be meeting with us and speaking to our hearts. And if we have those lurking, nagging doubts distracting us, well, again, may the Lord Jesus drive them out, give us peace, and establish once again his authority and throne in our hearts. Well, let's open God's word. We're turning to John's Gospel, chapter 20. Going to read those familiar words from verse 19 through to verse 29. It's the story of Thomas, and we're going to pray that the Lord would bless it again to all our hearts in the power of the Holy Spirit. John 20 and verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And so Jesus said to them again, "A peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. But if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." And so he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and who yet have believed. Oh, we thank the Lord for his word. Let's now bow our heads and gather in prayer. Let's all pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you this day for the wonderful resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know that this is a time when naturally we think about death with the coronavirus crisis and all that it entails. But we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ comes to us today and in that wonderful way again says to us, peace to us all. We thank you that our Lord Jesus, his peace he gave us and his peace he left with us. We thank you that our Lord Jesus said that he would never leave us nor forsake us. And we thank you that these are not just words on a page, even words in the scripture. Words today that speak a reality to our hearts. How we thank you again for the knowledge of the presence of Jesus Christ. How we thank you for the fact that so often when we felt weak and alone, we've been reminded we're never alone, for he is with us. We thank you that we can look forward this day to a brighter and better time, when there will be a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will have passed away, and the Lord Jesus will truly be in a new way in the midst of his people. And we anticipate those days by faith, and we wouldn't doubt that faith because we know it is the work and the deposit and the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for it this day. We thank you for the church of our Lord Jesus Christ in every nation all around the world. We thank you that wherever there is strength, well, we attribute this to you because we know that all good things come from you. And that wherever this day around the world, your people know weakness, we thank you again that you're a God who can help, a God who is near, a God who is strong. We do pray for those who in our fellowship are experiencing difficult times. Do especially bring to you our dear brother John this morning and the sadness which must inevitably fill his heart after the sad passing of his mother. We pray again for your peace which passes all understanding, to be his portion and his strength, his rock at this difficult time. Remember as well our dear brother Peter Golding there in the home in Fish Ponds and the threat of coronavirus there. We pray that our dear brother would be protected by you, strengthened and helped by your grace each day. We pray for all our older people, those who perhaps have underlying health conditions, who are very afraid at this time of coronavirus, be near to them and strengthen them and grant them your presence and testimony in a new way. Do think of our children, our young people, and different stages of their young lives. And we pray again that you would protect them, O Lord, guide their minds, guard their hearts, protect them from doing that which is wrong, things that later they will surely deeply regret. We pray that you would be near to them, bless them, help them to grow up to be fine Christians, engaged in ministry, going forward with you. And on this day, when we're remembering dear Thomas, we do pray for all those for whom doubt has been a real problem in the past, or perhaps even in the present. Unknown to us in the church, but most certainly known to you. O gracious Father, we do pray that today would be a time of strengthened faith, of hope reviving, of people knowing the presence of our Lord Jesus, speaking as you did to Thomas, that quiet and gracious word to our hearts. And may we have that sense, that anticipation of the better days to come. We do hope that following this coronavirus crisis, you might be pleased to affect our nation and even this whole world with a revival that will bring much glory to the name of the Lord Jesus. much life and power to the church. We do pray that you would help us all as individuals to learn the lessons this crisis lays upon us, that we might remember again we're just passing through this life on our way to heaven. And now we ask, as we come around your word, that even though it might seem strange with all the video connections, still the power of the Holy Spirit would be speaking to every heart, reassuring us of eternal things and strengthening our faith. Hear us, we pray, for it's in your name we ask, coming in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, once upon a time, there was a little boy called Adam. And Adam, little Adam, was raised in the English town of Uttoxeter with two older brothers and a great fear of water. And this fear was so bad that little Adam would not just avoid the sea and swimming pools, but also the bath, in which his older brothers said that sharks would rise up through the plug hole and get him. But little Adam grew up and became Big Adam Petey, Olympic swimming champion, holding the 10 fastest times in history for the 100 meters breaststroke, holding the 8 fastest times in history for the 50 meters breaststroke, considered by everyone today to be the greatest British swimmer of all time, a worldwide aquatic phenomenon. And if today we do not still call him Scared of Water Adam or Petrified Petey, why do we still associate our great Apostle Thomas, our holy Apostle Thomas, one of the great martyrs of the early church, why do we associate him still with doubt? How as woodworm to timber, as rust to metal, even cancer to the body, so is doubt to faith, and so it would seem the soul. God gives people faith. God does not give doubt. Doubt is being inwardly divided, part believing, part not believing. Doubt affects the entire inner person, not just the mind, but also the heart and the soul and the emotions. And in the passage that we read today, we see that doubt was being found at the top table. Thomas in verse 24 is described as one of the 12. And in one sense, that's no surprise. As long as someone can still be tempted by the devil, they can still have trouble with doubt, the hissing if. We note in the passage, it was doubt for a short period, which is important to mention. American pastor John Ortberg, he states in one of his books, a book called Faith and Doubt. This is how he starts. He says, I will tell you all my secret, and it is this. I still have doubts after many years. And he seemed to want us to see this as normal, even perhaps intelligent. But our passage says 8 days. This is an episode, not a lifetime. And I have to say, it depends much on a person's spiritual state and different reactions to the mystery of God. Yes, at times, the deep mystery of God's ways. You see, these mysteries are encountered by a person far from God, and they feel like someone is attacking them on the street. It's a crisis. The same mysteries are encountered by a person close to God. And though it's not easy, it's much more like a child in their father's arms. The child understanding little, but perfectly content, knowing the father understands all. And Christian, please today have the assurance that it all ends well. Thomas's doubt was healed in a moment, just like with all our Saviour's other miracles. Unquestionably, Thomas was higher spiritually after his period of doubt than he was before. My Lord and my God. And in one sense, it's just like those trips to Romania. And on the aeroplane, sometimes I worry about feeling sick and awful. And I might feel sick and awful, but you know what? I still get to my destination. And if today you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and have repented of your sins, you can stumble. You can have little doubts every day of your Christian life. And spiritually speaking, at the end, the plane will still take you home. But do you doubt? What do you think of doubt? How does it develop? How is it resolved? Well, four headings this morning. And the first, verse 24, we look down at it. And the previous context is the cause. The cause of doubt. Now, if you drive deep into the countryside on a moonless night, it's amazing how dark it can get. Yes, says Thomas, yes, that's just like life, because we see in the context there had been a bereavement, not just of anyone, but the Lord Jesus, who was wiser than a father, more precious than a brother. Confusion. Thomas believed in Christ the conqueror, Christ the king, not Christ on the cross, not Christ in the grave. Defeat, not just of our Lord Jesus by his enemies, but good by evil, light by the darkness. So psychologically and spiritually, Thomas, if you like, he's like one of those surfers on those giant waves off the coast of Portugal. Maybe you've seen the videos, that tiny figure on the board just being chased by a mountain of spray, then being caught and devoured and turned upside down over and over until the surfers say they don't know which way is up and which way is down from the tumult of the wave. And in life's dark difficulties, don't say doubt could never happen to you. Although we don't read of the devil here, let me suggest and say this. The one who came to attack the Lord Jesus in the wilderness. The devil who attacked the Lord Jesus when he was weak and tired. He knows the dark seasons of your life and when to knock the door. Anticipate in difficult times those dark whispers in the ear. Don't be surprised if in difficult times bad thoughts come to you with the power of a bulldozer. Who do you know, anywhere, anyone, who has recently taken a hard knock? In whatever way. Yes, pray about their circumstances. But pray also for their minds. Pray for their heart and soul and mind to be protected from doubt and for them to be given right reactions. Verse 24. Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. Now, when trials come, how do you react? Like Thomas, with isolation, withdrawal, disengagement from God's people? And some people have said, well, he did this maybe for a perfectly good reason, family responsibilities, urgent business. Others said perhaps it was for a perfectly bad reason, like I just want to be alone and do what's best for me. See, the reason doesn't matter, because the verse implies he should have been there. He was one of the 12. He was part of the group. He was one of the gang. And this place that he had avoided, this place he's saying, I'm not going to, he's missing out on, is the very place where in a few days' time he will be spiritually healed. But sadly, this is so typical of responses sometimes that we can have when we Christians experience difficult times. Because the pain comes and we can say, well, so much pain in my life, I'm not going to pray today. We can say, well, if God doesn't bless me or help me with a certain set of circumstances, well, I'm not going to read my Bible. If I have a difficult time, I'm going to forget about going to church today because I don't sense that God has blessed me, not understanding that by withdrawing from such things, stepping back from such things, we are harming ourselves and avoiding places of healing. Now, I well remember when I was 19 years old and I had just been converted. I went to, believe it or not, I went to an open meeting at Swansea University of Muslims, an evangelistic meeting that they were holding of Muslims. And I went and, as a new convert, I told them all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was all going okay until late in that evening. They formed a circle around me. I'm getting a little bit intimidated. I don't mind telling you that I got an absolute verbal mashing from them. And as I walked home, I really did feel like that surfer I was talking about earlier. Which way is down and which way is up? I really don't quite know. And yet, even to this day, and as I speak, I remember it now. I remember walking into a room full of Christians, my friends in the house in which I was living, and just seeing them, just looking at their faces, just hearing them in conversation was such a means of grace to my heart. It was what I needed to do, and it was that thing through which spiritual healing came. So, come back if you've wandered to God's people. You are one of us. Your place is among us for fellowship and healing. Because then, after the causes of doubt, we read in verses 25 and following about the nature of doubt, what it's actually like. Now, in these verses, Thomas starts to speak, and it all opens up. And I, at this point, want to make a plea for people not to talk about their doubts to young Christians. Young Christians, they won't be able to take it. They can be so easily overwhelmed by such discussions. You need to find older Christians to talk to, people who've done already a few laps of the track. But here in these verses, we see what doubt is like. And it's a lonely thing. Thomas, in the middle of 10 good men, 10 eyewitnesses, 10 other men now of faith. But Thomas can't receive it. And in his doubt, he is alone. I think of Kent Hughes. Maybe you remember his book, The Disciplines of a Godly Man, now famous around the world. But there's another less well-known story about Kent Hughes, which is told from the time when he was young. When he was young in his 20s, Kent Hughes was set aside to be a pastor in an exciting new church plant. And there, as a young man in his 20s, he felt as a preacher he was entering his prime. And after prayer from the sending church, 20 families decided to come and help him. And not just that, but the sending church gave the new plant $50,000 in order to set up that new congregation. And they really got going, and there was 6 months of hard work, and it involved high-tech presentations. I think they even took aerial photographs of the neighborhood, and yet it didn't seem to go right, because after 6 months, not only were there less people than when the work started, but everyone was going to another church on the other side of town. And Ken Hughes got very discouraged. And his wife said to him, well, listen, even Noah had to preach for 120 years without having any real effect before the flood. And Kent Hughes sadly replied, well, Noah didn't have another ark on the other side of town where everyone was going. And sinking into sadness, Kent Hughes said one very dark evening, I no longer believe that God is good. He said he was shocked as soon as the words left his mouth. But his wife answered, well, I believe. I believe you hold on to my faith. And Kent Hughes said that helped him to sleep, helped him to go forward. But that doesn't always happen. We come to faith alone. We live in doubt alone. And sometimes our souls are in the place where only the Lord Jesus can find us, because we see in these verses the doubt is strong. I am used to the reading that says, unless I see the nails in his hands, I will not believe. But some people say the better translation is, unless I see the nails in his hands, I will never believe. I will never believe. Now this as well is not just about some slightly secondary issue about unbelief with regards to baptism or end times, but it's focusing in on our Lord Jesus Christ. Things are not just getting a little blurred around the edges. Things are not just getting a little bit frayed. This is the air being totally taken out of the lungs of faith. This is the tree of faith being pulled up, it would seem, by the roots. Our Lord Jesus said that the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And here to human eyes, the enemy has come and stolen and killed and destroyed Thomas's faith. But be careful. Because although in the eyes of man, faith has died, in the eyes of God, this spiritual life in there, a spiritual pulse, as we see as well in these verses, Thomas setting those conditions for recovery. What will make me better? Have you ever had those? Thomas said, it's all so clear, I need three things. There are three forms of medicine that my soul needs, and I know what each one of them is. Firstly, I need to see the print of the nails in his hands. Secondly, I need to put my finger in the holes of the nails in his hands. Thirdly, I need to put my hand right into his side, and then I'll be okay. Then I'll be a fixed man. Have you ever spoke in a similar way? I need this or I need that to guarantee my spiritual recovery. When in reality, it's often far less predictable. C.S. Lewis was that great Christian writer who started out as an atheist. And he said he didn't believe in God and was very angry at God for not existing. But how would that change? Well, age 16, C.S. Lewis read a book by George MacDonald, deeply affected him. He said afterwards, maybe new life starts here. So maybe a book would change and bring him to true belief. But it didn't. Then 1918, C.S. Lewis went to Oxford University to study. He's got a new location, new surroundings. Maybe a new place would bring him to true belief. And then in Oxford, he had his friends, J.R. Tolkien, Neville Coghill. They were Christians, educated, intelligent men there in the university. Maybe it was friends. It would be friends that made all the difference. But no matter what these people did or what they said, C.S. Lewis just could not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And maybe you know what happened. There was one cold morning, a journey to Whipsnade Zoo in the sidecar of a motorcycle for C.S. Lewis, and his brother was driving. And he said that when we left home, I did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. But by the time we arrived at the zoo, I did believe that Jesus was the Son of God. And he said it was very surprising because he hadn't really been thinking about it on the way. But there we are, in the mystery of all this, the loneliness, the strength, the supposed remedies for doubt. Well, we know one thing, that we are waiting for God, that he must come to us and he must speak, or all is ill. We pray, O gracious God, remember our Thomases. In the church today, we don't know who they are, but you know who they are. They need more than your blessings. In this dark hour, they need you. Oh, come to them today. Draw near to them today. And a voice comes from heaven. I'm on my way. Because thirdly, after the causes and nature of doubt, there is the wonderful cure. As we read there in the verse, after 8 days. Now, when someone's doubting, 8 seconds seems a long time. But God knows what he's doing. After 8 days. We see that Thomas had not gone forwards into belief from the testimony of others. But he'd not gone backwards either and completely left them all. He's still in their company, still with them. After 8 days. Humbling, praying, hoping, reflecting, realizing that true faith is not a set of logical conclusions or equations, but always in the soul, a gift from God. And one moment, Jesus was not there. And then suddenly, he was. Standing in the midst, including Thomas in those great words, that great greeting of old, peace to you. Now, those are most wonderful words. Why do I say that? Well, for this very good reason. Thomas had said earlier, I will not believe unless I see the print of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the prints, etc., etc. Then the Lord Jesus appears and says, Thomas, look at the print of the nails in my hands. Put your finger into the holes in my hands, etc., etc. This tells us something very clearly, that the Lord Jesus had known what Thomas said. He had known what Thomas thought. He had known what Thomas doubted. Nothing was hidden from him. A Christian, today we need to remember, he knows it all. He knows it all. From him, about your life, absolutely nothing is hidden. Your darkest thought, your cruelest words that should never have been spoken, that maybe broke someone's heart, that wicked act that you try so hard again and again to forget, all the doubts, the little doubts, the big doubts, everything in between. Christ Jesus, the one who could rebuke his disciples, he was quite ready to say at times to them, oh, you of little faith, now after Calvary, when love has sealed all things in perfection, he stands among us this morning and says, peace to you. I wonder if today you hear his voice. Because, and I love this, after the doubts, did you see what happened? Do you see what happened? Do you observe what the Lord did? The Lord offered Thomas exactly what Thomas requested. Exactly what Thomas requested, even though I have to say it's appalling. Now, listen, if a friend of yours went into hospital for an operation, maybe to have his appendix out or something like that, and you visited him and you said to him, I won't believe you've had an operation unless I can put my hand into the wound, then you're sicker than he is. But here we see the gracious heart of our Lord Jesus. Thomas, did you say 1, 2, 3 bits of healing medicine for your soul? Well then, here they are. Just for you. Exactly what you wanted, but in my time. After 8 days, so that you might not be unbelieving, but believe. Maybe some of us in the weakness of our souls and the private privacy of our own hearts this morning, well, we need to pray and we say, Lord, this morning more than I need answers, I need you. You taught me to believe there at the beginning, but now my heart is shaken and I need you to teach me how to believe well again. I know what I think will help, but you know what will truly make a difference, and I trust in you. I wait for your time, knowing that while I wait, even in the pain, you are doing good to my soul. Oh, Lord, I believe. Help now my unbelief. Because then fourthly and finally, after the causes of doubt and the nature of doubt and the cure for doubt, then we come to the great confession, my Lord and my God. He could have said, Thomas could have said, so many things. He could have had all sorts of questions about the past, but now we're looking forward. He could have got very defensive about all his sins. Oh, this and that and why I did them. But why be like that when all is forgiven? He could have said, my Saviour, my King, my great friend, my Master, and all of that would have been true. Instead, he said, my Lord. Why don't you say that this morning? And may the Lord himself bring this truth home to our hearts. You see, life in one sense is like driving a car, and at the beginning the Lord Jesus is not in the vehicle. And then there are changes. And it can sometimes seem like the Lord Jesus is there, but is in the passenger seat, well, you're doing the driving. And then the day comes when you hand the Lord the keys. You give him the wheel and you get in the passenger seat and he drives. That's what it means for him to be Lord. I've got to say it. That's what it means to be truly converted. But over what area of your life do you need to start saying again right now, Lord? Oh, Lord, today through this story of Thomas, you have revealed something of who you are to my heart. Again, please, you, Yes, you drive the car of my life. Anywhere, anywhere. I will go your way with total integrity, total purity, your standards, your way, now and always. You are Lord of my life and my heart, and not just my Lord, but my God, raised from the dead. What an enormous statement to come from the mouth of a first century Jew to say, my God. A reminder to us to stop thinking small thoughts of the Lord Jesus as God. As someone once said, that the biggest problem with Christians today is that they think the Lord Jesus is only 3/4 of an inch bigger than they are. And when we don't quite understand his ways, well, secretly we might suspect he's got it wrong. If we're unhappy about how circumstances are developing, well, we want to go to heaven and knock on the door and complain. But instead, we don't need an explanation of the circumstances. We don't need to understand fully what's going on. What we do need to do is understand him. That as high as the heavens are above the earth, so much higher than ours are his thoughts and his ways. And now, as we see things as we should, we put our mouths in the dust. We accept his plan for our lives and the goodness of his ways, realizing afresh how great and truly divine God is. Maybe the days of our useful service for the Lord, well, maybe they're just starting. You see, because it's so easy to be a little bit hard on Thomas. But let's not be too hard on Thomas. After the day of Pentecost, Thomas left Jerusalem. He went north. And then he went right into Syria, where he planted the Syrian church. And then he kept going east until he got to India, where he planted the Martoma church, which exists to this day. And then modern historians think Thomas kept going east to China, and there he planted another church. Sometime after that, he was martyred. He never got home again. But Thomas, our brother and our apostle, our holy apostle, was used by God mightily. And what gripped him and never left him was that great night when Jesus came and showed Thomas his hands and his feet. And Thomas came and fell down before him, saying, my Lord and my God. Reminding us today that no matter what have been the causes of doubt, no matter how lonely the doubt has been, how strong, how certain we were that particular things were going to make us better, that when the Lord Jesus comes and approaches us and heals our hearts, well, maybe indeed our best days of Christian service lie before us. And if you're not a Christian this morning, well, where does that leave you? Well, I'll tell you, it leaves you knowing enough, not understanding everything, but knowing exactly what you need to do. Because sometimes life, it's like a man being in a forest at night and he's lost and he's hungry. He doesn't know which way he's going, and he's stumbling, and he's ready to give up, and he's really completely disorientated. What should he do? And then he sees a light ahead of him, a clear, bright light. And that light means safety, and that light means hope. Now, he doesn't understand everything about the light. He doesn't understand everything about the forest, but he knows now where the light is, and he knows that's the direction I've got to go in. And the light of the world is Jesus Christ. And this morning is the time when we must draw near to him, saying, Lord Jesus, there's plenty of darkness in my heart. I've done wrong many times, and I know it. I recognize it. But today, I'm asking for forgiveness for my sins, for the light to come in, for you, through what you did upon the cross, to save my soul, to come into my life, to be my Lord and my God. Make me today a true Christian, and lead me through the dark forest of this world until I come home to you in heaven. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.